Good morning, and welcome to Sound Up, a radio ministry of Bethany Church on 96.7 The Eagle, WLOI-WCOE, right here in LaPorte, Indiana. I'm Pastor Meyer, and it's good to have you join us this morning. We're in a series called Truth Alive, and this past week was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. I want to invite you to services at Bethany at 8 a.m. and 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, and we'd love to have you join us. We're right at the corner of 1st and G Street in LaPorte, Indiana. We thank you for your financial support that helps us to keep the radio program on the air. If you'd like to find out more, you can call 362-3312, 219-362-3312, or 219-363-8060 to find out more. You can also donate by texting Bethany LaPorte to 77977 or sending a check to Bethany Church, 102 G Street, LaPorte, Indiana, 46350. We begin as we begin all things, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. With this being Lent, we begin with the order of confession today. Let us admit to God the sin which always confronts us. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have often done what is evil in your sight. We are deeply sorry and repent of our rebellion against you. Have mercy on us. According to your love, wash away our sin and cleanse us with the waters of repentance. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. As a called and ordained servant of the Word, I declare to you that God, the God of mercy, you are given his forgiveness in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, forgive your church when it grumbles and complains, and becomes lukewarm in worship, reluctant in learning, stingy in charity, and half-hearted in witness. Forgive it when it condemns certain sins and rebrands its acceptable sins as virtues. Help us, your people, who have been rescued through the cross, to stand firm on your word when it is tempted by sin of faithfulness. Amen. You know, the reading today is from Exodus chapter 16 and a couple of different parts of that, and I'm going to share that with you now. The whole Israelite community set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." That evening, quail came down and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." We hear today in this reading a passage from Exodus 16. And each week when you come to church, I actually present and provide a sermon study. And if you have your Bibles, which has chapter 16 in it of Exodus. Or if you don't have a Bible, please contact me. I'll get you a Bible. I want to give you some background information. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit might encourage and challenge every one of us. I always say as I write a sermon, it's for me to hear first, and I hope you get something out of it too. This passage introduces something called manna, a type of food or nourishment for the people of Israel. It is a reminder of God's provisions for his beloved people. This is the Exodus story. It's a story about God and God's power and God's provision and God's care and God's leading and God's relationship with his people. During this time in history of the Israelites, they're basically living in slavery and in bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptian Empire. And during this time, they're basically suffering and calling out to God. And God hears their prayers, hears their cries. And God then empowers a man named Moses, an insecure sheep herder at the time. And Moses, through God's power and inspiration, goes to Pharaoh. He basically speaks on behalf of God and says, "Let my people go, Pharaoh." Pharaoh resists, but eventually we see God's power manifest through Moses. Pharaoh relents and lets his people go. But as the people flee away from Egypt, Pharaoh has change of heart and decides to commit genocide and sends out his army to wipe out all the people. Here's another dramatic turn in the story. We see God's power once more when the Red Sea is parted and the Israelites are able to escape. Now we arrive at the Exodus story in chapter 16. The Israelites are now in the wilderness for about 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, somewhere in there. The wilderness wanderings into the promised land will take a total of 40 years. If we're honest, we read the story and it makes us a little uncomfortable. Well, we get to this point because we're not fans of waiting. What the Exodus story teaches us is that while the Israelites, while Christians, while the church, while humans, we care very much about our destination. We want to get to the goal as quickly as we can. We have goals, we have agendas, we have checklists. We want to get there as fast as we can. And we learn in the Exodus story that God isn't just focused on our cares about the destination. He cares more about the transformation of the people he loves. God cares about you, your heart, your character, your integrity, your mind, your spirit. He cares that you and I grow more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And Jesus leads us in another Exodus story. It is a story of Exodus from sin and death to the promised land, heaven. Now, scholars tell us that the quickest way from Egypt when they start out towards the promised land was through the Sinai. Some scholars estimate that if they had gone on a straight line without really appropriate rests and stops, it likely would have taken them about 2 weeks. But the journey takes 40 years. Encampments, settlements, Mount Sinai, avoiding adversaries, and so on. Again, God isn't concerned about the destination as much as he cares about the transformation of his people. God will sometimes take us through seasons of uncertainty. He will take us through seasons of wilderness, because he's shaping us for eternity with him. He wants to transform our lives. They cross the Red Sea, which was a dramatic miracle, and they come to the wilderness of sin. Our scripture reading today takes place right in that place, in that area. If you look on a map, it's kind of the southern, towards the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. Eventually, the Israelites head towards Mount Sinai, and they spend a long time there, and eventually they head up north, and then they cross into Jericho. Now, here's the first point of today's message. Be honest with yourself before God. Bring your honest selves to God. God cares about you. God cares about your fears and your anxieties. God cares about your needs. God cares even about things like hunger. God never says, "I'm not listening to you. I don't care about you. I'm going to ignore the fact that you're hungry." God freed them and us from slavery. But their thought process had been shaped by years of slavery in Egypt. The people are hungry, and God cares about that hunger. God cares about your hunger too, both spiritual and physical. We see the rise of hunger around the world. God cares. And if God cares, So we, the people of God, need to care about it as well. Organizations like Bread for the World and other World Hunger organizations make a real difference. Certainly, organizations like that are here in the community of La Porte that provide food for people. Those resources are there to intended to help folks. Do you know that every 11 seconds a child dies because of complications of malnutrition? In our world today, there are about 700 million people who are struggling with hunger and lack of clean water. As a result of Russia's invasion of Ukraine, hunger is going to spike all around the world. One of the reasons why is because Russia and Ukraine are responsible for the production of 30% of the world's wheat supplies. And as a result, already it's beginning to impact countries around the world. In fact, experts tell us as a result of this year, 40 million more people are going to enter into extreme poverty. That is a Lenten giving objective for me personally. I hope it will be for you. We can show how God cares. God's church cares. There are different kinds of spirituality, you know, when we are in church. One is a kind of performance spirituality. I don't want to come to church and pretend everything is perfect. I don't want to just show up and be noticed and talk about the weather. We come to Jesus Christ who loves us. When we come together, I want to celebrate our honest selves before God. Unfortunately, the church has been obsessed about a kind of performance spirituality, big show. The Israelites witnessed the power of God in mighty ways. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw Moses take his staff and hit the rock and water gush out. They saw God's power manifested in Moses, in his exchange with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's magicians. All of those things are true. Even when we study the life and ministry of Jesus, we know that Jesus performed supernatural miracles. But the totality of Jesus' ministry was not just spectacular miracles. Jesus' ministry was also in the very simple things. They weren't always large, crowd-pleasing events. In fact, most of his time was spent around dining tables, hanging out with those who were marginalized, campfires and boat trips with the disciples, quiet teaching. But as Christians, like the Israelites, when you witness and hear a story of spectacular spirituality, we can become so obsessed with the performance. Can God do spectacular things in your life? Absolutely. But there's another appropriate question. If God wants to use you in simple, mundane, humble ways, will we still be faithful? Now, here's another thing to consider, the I want it now spirituality. We don't have to be wandering in the wilderness. We know as human beings, every single one of us, we struggle with patience and waiting on the Lord. Everything around us is about quick and fast, and how many have ordered something right during church, or maybe right during this radio broadcast from Amazon. Think about it, right? The cell phones that we had from a few years ago are not as fast as the phones are today. Now, I struggle with patience and waiting too. 60 seconds sometimes is just too long. I never let the microwave click down to zero. I always open it with like 2 seconds left. And do you ever get to the store and start scanning for the shortest line? And then someone needs a price check. Quick, I gotta move. Friends, it's not just you and me. When we look through Scripture, God has a history of reminding God's people that He's not bound by our time. He wants us to know about God's timing. God's time is different than our wishes and wants. He cares. He listens. But His goal is trying to shape and transform us. Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. Moses, as we just learned, waited 40 years. Joseph waited in prison. Paul waited for an answer to his prayer about God removing a thorn in his flesh and some physical problem, and never really received an answer to that except, "My grace is sufficient for you." Even Jesus waited 30 years before his public ministry began. The great writer Henry Nouwen, in one of his books, describes waiting time. He writes, "Waiting time is not wasting time. Waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life." Here's a third type of spirituality that keeps showing up. I want to be in control spirituality. I know this is you. I know this is me. I think it's all of us. We think we are in control. We want to be in control. And when it's all said and done, it's like the original sin. We want to be God. We don't have ultimate control over our lives. But thankfully, we believe that God is still in control of our lives and loves us. Despite all the turmoil and unrest and pain in the world, we still believe, we know we can trust that God has conquered death, that God remains on his throne, that God is still sovereign, and God is still working on our behalf. But we've got to learn that we're not in total control. The Israelites escaped the bondage of Pharaoh, and I think they just simply assumed that they were going to be able to call the shots after that. And God says, "No, you're my people. I have always loved you, and I have a ways for you to go. I have a destiny for you. I have some character building that we're going to do." And God is shaping them. I don't know about you, but one of the reasons why I love technology is that sometimes it gives me the illusion of being in control. One of my favorite inventions, obviously, is Maps on my phone. It not only tells me where I'm going, but it tells me when I'm going to get there and tells me where to turn on the way. And I think in many ways, that's the kind of spirituality that we want. We ask God not just for direction, we're asking God for a turn-by-turn instructions and where we're going to end up. I want to be in control spirituality. There's one more that I want you to think about, and it's called unrealistic perception spirituality. When human beings don't get what we want, our conversation, our thinking becomes toxic. It has the potential of becoming dangerous. Have you ever fought with a friend or loved one? And when you do, you find yourself saying things that just aren't accurate and you wish you hadn't said, but you say it with total certainty. You say things like, "You never loved me. You hate me. You're always like this." Well, the Israelites, as we read in the story, there is something incredibly dangerous when they start distorting reality and they have unrealistic perceptions of what God is doing. What do they say? They say things like, "God should have killed us back there in Egypt." Really? Really? And then they say, "Back then in Egypt, we had pots of meat to eat." That's an outright lie. They made it up. So, let me move on to point number two. And this is what it is. We have to be very wise and beware of a culture in life of grumbling and complaining. God cares. He listens. But when we don't get what we want, when we want it, how we want it, we can fall into this culture of grumbling and complaining. Our scripture today says the entire nation began to complain. That doesn't happen by itself. I've seen it happen over the years in small little cliques, small groups, in committees. I've heard it from multiple pastors in their experience. Grumbling and complaining starts small and becomes contagious. And it grows. And then people start saying things like, "You're a horrible leader, Moses. You're terrible, Aaron. It's your fault. You always fail us. You brought us here in the desert to die." So let's all start singing our next hymn. It's called, "It's All Your Fault." We have a special new song. It's called, "Let's All Go Back to Egypt." Come on. Come on, man. As Joe says, this feeling becomes contagious. So be wise that you're not that person. We've got to make sure that our concerns are always aligned with God and always spoken in a spirit of love. Grumbling and complaining and blaming is not aligned with God. This is not a spirit of love. And as a result, it becomes contagious. Don't be that person. Be careful that you are not around people who begin to speak with toxic words and actions that filter into your life. So what's the remedy? What's the antidote? Let's move on to number 3. God is our provider and sustainer. We worship the giver, not the gifts. God is our provider and sustainer. Remember, recall, rejoice, reflect, worship, gather together as people of all backgrounds, ages, generations, ethnicities, and remember, we are not the center of the story. The center of the story is God, Jesus, the Son of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit, our counselor. And we remember all that God has done in the past, today, and what God will do in the future. And we place our faith and hope and trust in our faithful God. Friends, this is a good time to pretend that you're Pentecostal. Let's put our hands together and let's give God praise and just clap and thank Him. Praise God for His faithfulness. Here's Moses and Aaron telling them, "Don't you remember what God did for you? When God showed His might and His power, when He freed you from Pharaoh, do you remember the parting of the Red Sea? Do you remember the gushing water from the rock? Remember all that God has done for you." The danger is this: for the Israelites, eventually they remembered only provisions being the sustaining thing. See, if you and I are not wise, we might place more emphasis on the stuff we get and forget about the giver, God. God becomes a smaller and smaller part of the story. And when we're more enticed to think about the gifts rather than God, that's what happens. I was thinking about my first car the other day. It was a VW Squareback. I wanted a car so bad, but I couldn't afford it. So many kids, when I went to Valpo, had one already. Not me. All I had were my tennis shoes to get me around campus. But I came home for Christmas break, and there was a red VW Squareback sitting in the drive as I walked towards it. "Who's here?" I wondered. I came in and asked my parents, and big smiles came across their faces. Dad dangled the keys in front of me, and I was out the door. As Dad said, "Now, I'm just helping you pay for..." I wasn't thinking about the giver. I didn't hardly thank the giver. I was out the door with the keys to try it out. To the Israelites, they become more and more consumed by the provision rather than the provider. They became more enamored by the gifts than the giver of gifts. All the gifts that you have, your family, your parents, your home, your possessions, your car, these are all good. We are not here to worship gifts. We worship the giver. So number 4, faithfulness calls us to do our part. Now maybe you're wondering, is this going to be about earning God's love? No, definitely not. God's love and grace is absolutely free because of what Jesus has done for us. But growing more into the likeness of Jesus is the journey of faithfulness, growth. He actually gives the people of Israel work. He gives them guidance. He says every day, "Get up and go out there. I want you to collect enough food, enough manna for the day, and that day only. And on the sixth day, I actually want you to collect double the amount." Why all these specific instructions? God says, "This is my way of testing you." Another way of saying it is that it's God's way of forming, of shaping, of transforming His people by obedience. This is why for us, as the people of God, we worship on Sunday. But worship continues when you leave the parking lot of the church or you turn off the radio. It's a Monday through Saturday attitude, too. We need to know God's word. We live God's word. We study God's word. We pursue God's heart. We seek first the kingdom of God. So friends, faithfulness is about obedience. To be faithful, we seek to obey God. Obedience is about trusting God. Trust is about the lordship of God in our life. Trust is about surrendering our lives to God. We relinquish that which controls us in this world. That's why we sometimes give something up for Lent. It's about daily dependence, daily worship, directing it towards God, the giver. And that leads us to our final point. God always pointed towards Jesus. Everything in Scripture, including today's Old Testament story, when you study it carefully, you realize it's connected to Jesus. It points to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus himself from John 6:35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Does God care about physical nourishment? Absolutely. And he wants his people to care about it, especially those who hunger. But he's teaching us that it's not just about our physical nourishment. God cares that you and I understand that the most important thing in life, the most important thing is not the gifts. It's not the provision. It's not just the being sustained. It's not the keys to the car. It's not the houses, the 401k, or your degrees. The most important thing is Jesus himself, who says, "I am the bread of life." Is it possible that you and I might go through life and become so enamored by collecting as much stuff in this life that we forget that God cares more about our transformation? Today, I've got beautiful news for you. God desires to help you to let go of the stuff of life and to embrace the freedom we have in Christ, the kingdom of God. The journey of Lent reminds us of the wilderness wanderings, to focus on our growth in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, not just on the stuff we have, but on the bread of life, Jesus, on the nourishment of our eternal self. The provision is from the giver. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was tempted just as we are when we're at our weakest. Thank you for that he stands with us and for us. Thank you that he dwells in us through the worst temptations and struggles. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Forgive those who seek to be your disciples when their passion for the gospel cools, or when they become impatient or distracted. Kindle a fire of your Holy Spirit within them so that they will glorify you in all that they say and do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, as you taught us to pray, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Once again, this is Pastor Meyer, reminding you that if you have any prayer concerns that you'd like to share with us, please do so. You can call or text 219-369-3530 or 219-363-8060. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his arms enfold you with his love. May his hands uplift you with his strength. And may his cross lead you in his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for joining me for Sound Up, and God bless you today and throughout the coming week. Join me again next Sunday, right here on 96.7 The Eagle in La Porte, Indiana. Take care, God bless, and blessed Lent.